Good to be here. Almost got trampled by the kids going to Sunday school. And marriage, by the way, is good. But it's not designed to make us happy. It is God's school to teach us how to die to ourselves. And it's also part of the warfare, which we're talking about. You don't think of marriage as warfare? Well, think again. And I just want to mention the fact that there's an awful lot of blank seats here in the middle every Sunday, I've noticed. And when you're up here talking, you have to keep looking over here and looking over here because you want to talk to people. So feel free. If you want to come in here, these seats are at a discount this week, by the way, just so. We're talking about spiritual warfare, and we've been talking about the enemy for the last few weeks. And I noticed last week that it was getting so negative that at the end of the meeting, we had to get some people to kind of come in to balance the negativity. So thank you, Dwight, and Alice and others. But we're going to move into the positive now. And we're going to be talking about the weapons of our warfare and how we wage war. And this is important because we are in a battle, all of us. Whether we recognize it or we don't recognize it, it's real. And it's real every day, all day. And the battle that we're to fight is both defensive and offensive. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning, two passages in particular. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've referenced it before. And we'll read verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, a couple of things in this passage, real important things. We don't war after the flesh, because our war is not with flesh. It's with the spiritual realm. That's where the fight is. So if we fight after the flesh, we're going to lose, because the spiritual realm is more powerful than the fleshly realm. And it says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Well, that is encouraging, because we have something from God that is superior. We need to understand that, because sometimes we get overwhelmed and we don't recognize that what we have is actually superior to what is coming against us. But they're mighty through God. They're not mighty through me. They're mighty through God. And then we have this picture that these weapons are designed to pull down strongholds. Now, these strongholds are imaginations, that is, reasonings. Where does that happen? Where do imaginations happen? In our mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where does knowledge of God get attacked? Where does that happen? In our minds. And bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where does thoughts happen? Well, of course, in the mind. So we see that our warfare starts in the mind. And it starts in our mind, but it also starts in the mind of the people that we're trying to reach with the redemptive message of Jesus, right? I have a neighbor who, he's a professed agnostic, and he's really smart. He has some degree in, I think it's chemical engineering, and he was educated in the universities. And in his mind, there are strongholds. And when I talk to him, I see these strongholds, but they aren't real. There are things that he's been told by people. In his education, he's accepted them, and they are imaginations. They are reasonings that come from the world system. And he's never been exposed to truth. And so, therefore, what he has is reasonings. He told me last time I talked to him that he's open to a Bible study. We're going to do that sometime. But in that warfare that we're going to be engaged in when I meet with him, and when I've met with him several times and talked about spiritual things, what God wants to do is to take down the strongholds that are in the mind. And that's part of our warfare. The other passage we want to look at this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be in that primarily for the rest of our series. And I just want to read verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So today, as we go through these things, we want to stop at the very beginning and recognize that all the power is the Lord's. All the might is his might. And so I get to appropriate what God has into my life and use it. So let's pause for a minute and ask God to help us to comprehend these things. Father, you know how absolutely inadequate I am to say anything that will bless or encourage or help your people. But Father, you, by your Holy Spirit, can do wonderful things. So, Father, we're inviting you to speak to us through the Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened, that we would be equipped, that we would be involved in the victory that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. You know, the book of Ephesians is a great book. It's considered by people who are into these things as kind of the high point of the New Testament epistles. And it starts off, the first three chapters, describing who we are in Christ. And it's wonderful. You know, when you read these things, it's just so encouraging that we have been chosen in him from the foundation of the world. That we have been redeemed in him. That we have received this inheritance in Christ. And that Paul is actually praying that the eyes of our understanding would be open so that we would be able to comprehend what is the riches of the glory that he has poured out upon us, and that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand far above. This is part of the warfare, right? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Can you think of anything in that list that's not included? Both in this world and that which is to come? And has set all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And it goes on and it tells us about our position. Though we were dead, now we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And all through these first three chapters, we just have a powerful picture of God's eternal purpose in us. And then in chapter 4, it moves into the practical. How we function in unity as the body of Christ. And it talks about relationships, the relationships among the members of the body of Christ. It talks about the relationships of husbands and wives, and of parents and children, and of masters and servants. It's pretty comprehensive. And when he gets down to the end of chapter 6, he says, finally. That's where we are right now. So now he's saying, we have a battle to fight. All this truth is laid out before us. So what are we going to do with it? How are we going to incorporate these things into our lives and live in the victory that Christ has won for us? So there's a word that we use sometimes. It's called appropriate. Do we all know what that means? It means there's stuff there. How do we get it to be useful to us? So this is what we're talking about in this portion of Ephesians. How do we appropriate this amazing power that God has given to us to have victory in the battle? I want to read the next few verses in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to leave the weapons out for right now, because we're going to start on that next week, the various parts of our armor. But let's just listen carefully to these verses from verse 11. I hope you have your Bibles and you can follow along. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that same thing again, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I took one word out of the next verse there. So, he's basically saying what we're fighting against. We talked about that for the last few weeks, so I'm not going to go back over that. But he's saying, now, put on the whole armor of God. And then when you have it all on, and you've done everything you need to do to stand, then stand. So let's talk about that this morning. Our armor has two aspects to it. There is the defensive part and the offensive part. That's true of all armor. If you know, even modern day armor, soldiers have helmets to protect their heads, still do that. They wear body armor, vests. If a bullet hits you here, most of the time it won't kill you because you got your Kevlar on or whatever that is. You got combat boots, right? You got your rifle or whatever weapons you have, and you have a belt on that contains a lot of other things that you might need in your fighting. So we have those things in modern day warfare as well. Now, of those armaments, the majority of them are defensive. They're designed to protect you from the enemy's attack. And in this list, we have one that is offensive and the rest are defensive. We have, on the defensive side, our equipment is truth, righteousness, the preparation of the gospel, faith, salvation. Those are our defenses. We're going to talk about those in the next few weeks. And our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the defensive weapons are designed to protect us from what the enemy is going to do. Well, when we're fighting in a war, it isn't just that we're going to go out there and shoot or stab or whatever the enemy. We also expect that the enemy is going to try to not be shot or stabbed, and so he will fight back. And so there's a lot of what we have to have that's defensive. I want to talk about this armor, the concept of armor, for a minute. I think the best way to think of this is God has this armory. You know what an armory is, right? It's where you put all the weapons. And so in the armory is a massive amount of weaponry. All the shields and breastplates and belts and helmets and combat boots. He's got enough of those for every one of you to be fully equipped, for every one of us. There's no shortage. In fact, I was thinking of it like this. You know, you might be kind of like almost like a sports locker room, you know, where you go in and there's the name right there. Matthew Brock. You know. Linda Wright over here. And in that locker is everything. Your sword is there, your helmet, your shield, your breastplate, everything is there. It is the armor of God. You have it. It's there. So our exhortation here, what we're asked to do, is to put it on. Now, there's many things, and I think American Christians are particularly prone to this. If we know about something, we go, yeah, I know that. I went to the seminar. I went to the Bible study. You know, I got a notebook that tells me all that stuff. And I can even tell you what it says. And that's great. But the question is, we can know all about the armor and have never put it on. And so here God is telling us that we need to get the armor on. And how important that is. It's already been given to us. And yet we are called to put it on and use it. Now, it says that if we put on the armor of God, it gives us the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. So let's talk about that, what we're standing against, for just a moment, the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil, actually, if you are born of God, the devil does not have authority or power over you. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the right, the authority. You have to give him the permission. And so what he does is he can't make you do anything. But what he does is he puts things in front of you and then gives your flesh the opportunity to react to that. I mean, and of course God is involved in this too, because he doesn't let anything happen in your life but what he knows is going to ultimately be for good. So here you are in the middle of a trial. It could be terrible. It could be life-threatening. It can be discouraging. It can be many, many things. And what Satan wants to do is he wants you to resort to the flesh. And then you will be unable to fight. You will be impacted by his weapons and not by the armor of God. So we understand that he is deceptive. The wiles of the devil indicate slyness, trickery, counterfeits, a strategy to lure you over here and or to lull you to sleep or to get you embroiled in division, because division is what causes us to oftentimes get into the flesh and not be able to do the will of God. So we'll look at a couple of those things for just a few minutes. You know, there's a military strategy called diversion. I was reading about Alexander the Great, you know, the Greek warrior way back, and he conquered these huge armies with a relatively small fighting force. Sometimes he was outnumbered 5-1, and yet he had victory. And one of the ways he did this was... go over here where he wasn't really going to attack, but it looked like he was, and he would make a lot of noise over there. And so the enemy would run over there to that diversion, and then his main army would go in on the other side. So we face that very same thing, and I've noticed it with Christians recently. I think we got terribly diverted by COVID. Do I get an amen, or is that just too much? What I mean is, we got all taken up with what the government was doing and what this was saying, and we spent an awful lot of time and energy on that. And we didn't oftentimes see it as an opportunity to express the love of God, to express, people were afraid to express the confidence that we can have in Christ, the peace that we can know. We missed a lot of opportunities because we were diverted. We can get diverted by political issues, and I'm not saying that those things aren't important, We want abortion to be banned. Basically, we don't want people to kill babies, right? We want marriage to be what God says marriage is. We want gender to be what God says gender is. But we can get embroiled in fighting on a political level. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So we can be diverted and miss the area that we're called to fight in. And that's one of Satan's tactics. He has spies. He has counterfeits. Within Christianity, one of the great problems that's going on right now is there are so many brands or flavors of quote-unquote Christianity that are not biblically based, that have really pretty unbiblical principles that are being practiced, and they're popular, and people flock to them. Those are counterfeits, and they're robbing the people of God of the victory that they should have if they are really grounded in truth. So these are the wiles of the devil. We could talk about that all day, but I'm going to just say one more thing. One of the greatest wiles of the devil is to create disunity in the body of Christ. If you look in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church, and they were not unified. They were divided over who they were following, and they were divided over this thing and that thing. And they were so divided that when they came together to have the Lord's table, some people were over here feasting, and other people over here didn't have anything, and they weren't sharing. Some people were getting drunk over here. I mean, what was going on? There was division. There was not oneness there. People were in their own separate camps, and God says through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when this is talked about, he said, you can't eat the Lord's table when you're in that state, because you're not partaking of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to symbolize the unity, the oneness that we have as the members of Christ. And so division is one of Satan's number one goals. For us to have victory, I cannot have any unresolved thing in my heart with any one of you. If I have a problem with you and I'm carrying that problem, that is a seed of division, and it really interrupts my ability to fight in the power of God's Spirit. These are tactics of the enemy. It doesn't mean that we agree about everything. I disagree with several of you about things. You disagree with me. But that does not hinder my fellowship with you at all. I have to be willing to just overlook that and recognize that we're all, it's just as likely I could be wrong as that you could be wrong. Of course, we have to hold to the essentials of God's word. There's no compromising those things. We know that. But when we allow smaller things to get between us and divide us, that's the tactic of the enemy, to weaken us. Now, the implication here is that we need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand. That is to say, if I'm lacking any part of that armor, what's the consequence of that? I won't be able to stand. I won't be able to stand. So that's how important this is. So what does it mean to stand? The idea of standing is to hold your position, to not be moved. And then it also says, to stand twice, and then it says to withstand. Well, there's a little difference between standing and withstanding. Withstanding means that you have to be able to take the attack of the enemy without caving in, without losing your ground that you've taken. So we have both of these in this passage. To hold a position unchanged, a position of readiness, to remain resolute, that is to stand. To withstand means to resist the attacks or to be able to stop a counterattack. I'll give you an example of this. Let's say that you are really walking in the Spirit. You're spending time in God's Word, and it's just a blessing to you. You're spending time in prayer. You're in fellowship with the saints. You love to be together with them. And then you're witnessing. Every time you have an opportunity, you share Christ with somebody. And you're living that life. And then you fall into temptation and you fail. And that happens to me, and I'm sure it happens to every one of you. Is that true? Okay. What happens when you fail? Oftentimes, when you fail, have some kind of a personal failure in your life, then you stop doing the things that you were doing before. You say, oh, you feel so unworthy, you don't feel like you can pray. So prayer becomes, maybe I'll get around to it tomorrow. You're not in the Word. Sometimes you avoid fellowship because you feel like you're such a failure, you don't want anybody to see how much of a failure you are. You definitely avoid witnessing because you don't feel like you have anything to say because you feel condemned inside. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Is this a reality?
You have to say amen.
You know, I get to speak in a lot of black audiences, both African and American, and they talk while you're preaching. But I just want to say, you are welcome to shout out whatever you want to shout out.
Lord.
Amen. What happens is the enemy has counterattacked you, and then you are in defeat. You know, this is what should happen. If I fail, and I do a lot, I need to run immediately to God and do what it says in 1 John chapter 1. Confess that sin. Just tell God, I did it again. And he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and instantly My fellowship with God is restored. I don't have to spend 3 or 4 days avoiding fellowship and avoiding witnessing and avoiding prayer and God's word. I don't have to do that. Don't let the enemy knock you out of the warfare because of a failure. Don't let that happen. You know, our pride is what keeps us. Sometimes you need to go to somebody that you've offended and say, please forgive me. Sometimes you need to go to your husband or your wife and say, when I said that, that was the flesh. Would you forgive me for that?
You started preaching now.
Sometimes you need to go to your children and say, I got angry with you, and the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I am sorry. Don't let your failure knock you out of the warfare. Yeah, that's an emergency right there. I just pray that this will be real for us, because, you know, we can have a lot of good teaching, but brothers and sisters, we need to live this, because I believe we are in a last days battle right now. And God is calling us to be on the offensive. And if we get knocked out by the deceptions of the enemy, we're going to just be useless. So stand. Withstand. And I want to say something. Our objective in the warfare is not the destruction of the enemy. We're never going to do that. That's God's job. He's going to destroy the enemy. In fact, our job is not even to do something to the enemy. Our job is to gain the territory that has been occupied by the enemy. Are you understanding that? Jesus said, my church, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that tell you? That we are attacking the kingdom of hell or darkness, and the gates there are going to fold in front of us if we're in this warfare and if we're properly armed. So our job is to take ground that the enemy has occupied. That is primarily people. People that are in the kingdom of darkness. That's the ground that he has. And we're to take that ground for the kingdom of God. That's our job. That's our warfare. That's our objective. And everything else is preparatory to that, or helping us to be able to accomplish that objective that God has. The destruction is God's work. And he's going to do that very well. And he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to be there by his grace. But to stand and to withstand, that's our work. And one caution is in the battle, and we'll talk more about this. We don't want to try to engage in the battle by repeating a formula. You know, we tend to be very formulaic here. But there's no formula in itself for victory. There's no substitute for God himself working in us. If you want a formula, this is about all we can get. That is, allow God to live and work in you. And if you do that, he will do whatever he's going to do. And he may surprise you. He may do something in you that's really outside of your norm. But he wants to have all of us. And he wants to have us equipped for the fight that we're involved in. I don't know if we have a few more minutes. I think we do. I had a I had a little audio clip that I wanted you to listen to. And I love this little audio clip, little story. I've heard it told in many from different people, actually. But this is a story about a little nobody who was engaged in the battle and didn't even know that God was really using him for his glory. Well, I just love that story. Because here's a little guy who just went out every day and did something that didn't seem to be fruitful at all. Some people perceived him as a bitter, angry little man, and some of them perceived him as a kindly old man. Doesn't matter. But there's fruit. And I just want to encourage us. Having done all to stand, let's stand. Let's stand in the victory that Christ has won for us. Let's commit this to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Father, simply come to you, Lord. We're believing we're in an end time battle, and Lord, you want us to be involved, Lord, both defensively and offensively. And I pray, God, that from this little congregation, you would use us for your glory to impact many, many souls, to go in and take territory possessed by the enemy and capture it for you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.